may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is the light in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever.
Happy Mother's Day. What'd y'all think of Pat's reading of Proverbs 31? The one thing that I will always remember about that reading is what men do. What do? They sit. Not so far removed from the truth, but I remember preaching on Proverbs 31 once many, many years ago. It was the last time I preached on it, because afterward women came up and said, are you kidding? Women, we are supposed to be doing all these things, you know, from buying from merchant ships to supplying for the servants, getting up before dawn, staying up late at night. And in essence, that's what moms do. It's a tireless, continual, ongoing commitment from the morning till evening, because they love us. They love their families. They love their children. And their sacrifice oftentimes goes unnoticed and is taken for granted. But they are probably one of the closest images to God on earth. And that we say from our hearts, because the nurturing and the love and the compassion and the affection and the faithfulness just keeps on going. And that is why, in one sense, Paul draws on the image of the mother, the nursing mother, to talk about his relationship to the believers in the churches that he was establishing. He says to those in the church of Thessalonica, he says, we were among you. We were like nursing mothers. We were gentle among you. We cared for you. We imparted to you not just the truth, but our very lives. We became so fond of you. Our affection was like that of a mother to her children, this cord of connection. And so the image is a powerful image. And we are so grateful to have you among us, moms, continually caring for us, even though we so often take you for granted and don't tell you thank you enough. This kind of personal connection is what the aging Apostle John had for his readers. And we're entering in now into the second chapter of 1 John. We're talking about joy in fellowship because we're launching this small group initiative, which we believe is the place, the setting at Community Bible Church where close fellowship and growth is going to take place, not just numerically, because that's not what we're concerned about. We are concerned about growing deeper in our walk with God. And that's where we think that this is going to take place. This kind of love and affection that Paul uses the image of mothers to convey is what we hope was going to happen in that small group setting. Not to the exclusion of truth, but in the context of relationships. And so now we start into chapter 2. And the aging apostle, who was, by the way, the youngest of all the apostles, and as I said last week, that one that would often cuddle up close to Jesus to be near him physically and listen to him carefully, that one who described himself as the beloved disciple, who outran Peter to the tomb to find out that Jesus was not there on resurrection morning, who Jesus chose among the 12 as one of the three and said, come with me, we're going to the mountain, I want to show you my glory. And there was Moses and Elijah, and they heard the Father's voice saying, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. This one who was taken to the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus when he prayed that last night right before his crucifixion, Lord, if possible, take this cup from me. It was John who was over there sleeping next to the big rock. Couldn't stay awake just for a little while. That was John. Now he's writing to his children in the faith. He says, little children, my beloved children. I want to impart to you something that's so important. It's a very short letter. And imagine yourselves wanting to just impart something very important to someone you love. As I look out at the audience today, I see moms and dads and children. We all fit that category. I see teachers and students. I see coaches and I see athletes. I see business owners and I see employees. I see, who else do I see? People from all different walks of life. But think now, if you're a mom and you've just got a few words to tell your child and they're going to be leaving and you don't know when you're going to see them, just think. What is it that you really want them to get before they go off to college, to start life on their own? You want to impart to them something extremely important. And you know your kids aren't going to listen to you very long, right? Because they usually know a lot. So get to the bottom line. Right? If you're a parent, you understand what I'm saying. You have about this much time. And I know with you today, I have about this much time to get to you, to tell you what I want to tell you, what I think is on the heart of God, expressed from the Apostle John. And so I want to get it to you quickly. But I want to make sure I don't lose the significance of what John is trying to say. The first thing that he says to his readers, his beloved children, is this. He says, I don't want you to sin. I'm writing these things to you so that you will not sin. Do you understand? You're children of God. You're not just my beloved children, but you're my beloved children because now you have fellowship with the Father through Jesus. And the best thing you can do as a child of God is to avoid sin. What is sin? We wouldn't even understand what that is unless we understand who God is. God is described as holy. That's completely pure, without sin, absence of sin, and the complete filling of the radiance and glory of righteousness. And so sin is actually the word that says that there is this target, and this target has this bullseye, and the bullseye is holiness, and you are the archer or the marksman, and you can't hit the bullseye. You keep missing, and maybe you need to set your, you know, reset your gauges or target yourself in. But you keep missing the standard of God's holiness. He says, I'm writing to you so that you won't sin. Because, listen, sin is the biggest joy sucker of life. I know that sounds kind of vernacular, but get it. It will suck the joy right out of your life. And it will keep you from being able to love other people. What does sin do? It separates us. It separates us from God, and it separates us from each other. So you can't just sin on your own and think that you're still going to be able to love other people. The quality of your love just kind of goes down exponentially because you get all about yourself, right? But when you're pure and holy like God is holy, and Peter tells us, you shall be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. So there is a way to do that. Then you're free to love and you experience the fullness of joy. Now, I know it's all about being happy today. You know, you go back to your reunion and they say, are you happy? As if that is like the thing that really matters. And what John is saying, do you want joy? I want you to possess joy. I want you to have this inner peace that just kind of filters out through you radiantly because you've got a secret that's just lifting your steps. And that's this, that you have fellowship with the Father and you're walking in righteousness. You're hitting the mark. I want to teach you how. But he says, listen, I want you to understand something. You're not going to hit the mark every time. So don't say you are. We're a bunch of imperfect people. Even when you accept Jesus Christ, you know you're still a sinner. He says, if anyone says that you're not a sinner, you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. So don't pretend to be someone you're not. And when you get a whole room full of people who aren't perfect, and we get close, like in small groups, what happens? Got a lot of pain that we share with each other. You think, oh, whoa, there's a lot of issues here. And furthermore, I become your issue as you get to know me because my sin starts to rub off on you and I aggravate you and annoy you and you have to put up with me. So I'm not just the one that helps you out. I'm the one who causes your pain. Now, you can say, well, this church is not for me. There's a lot of broken people here. I'm going to find a better church. Well, we all know, in theory, there are no perfect churches. And if you think you're going to find one, don't join it, because then you will make that church imperfect. Right? The answer isn't to find the perfect church with the people who are the most on target, but it's living like what we've been saying in our small group teaching, to live authentic lives, like I'm real with you, and I'm committed to growth. And I provide a safe place for us to connect those values that we share together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So he says, you are going to sin. And if you say you're not, and if you think you're perfect, well, get off that high horse, because it just isn't so. But I want you to understand something, that when you do sin, you have an advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is described as the righteous because he hit the mark every time. He lived just like you and me in the flesh, came down to earth and never missed the mark. Boom, 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 boom. from the time he was born until the time they crucified him. He never missed the mark. He always did the things that pleased God. And now John is telling us in this passage, I want you to learn to walk as Jesus walked. He uses that phrase to describe us. And what is that? It's the walk of love. So when you sin, you have a lawyer, a defense attorney. And he doesn't wear a pinstripe suit and sit in an office somewhere and have a pen in his hand. He is the one who rolled up his sleeves and actually lived life like we did and never sinned. And then at that critical point, when judgment was coming down, he took my sins and he accepted them as his own. And he died in my place, the place that I should have died, so that God's holiness would be satisfied. And that's what this big word propitiation means. It's found in the text that Pat read to us. He's our propitiation. He satisfied God's just demands for judgment on sin by offering his own righteous body as a sacrifice for me. He actually became sin who knew no sin, so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. Wow. So how do you do that? How do you appropriate that? And that's simply by faith. It's not by church attendance, small group attendance, giving. It's not by good things you do that impresses God. It's by coming to him broken and empty, bankrupt, and confused and lost, and saying, Lord, I can't stand before you on the basis of anything I have done. I come to you and say, thank you so much for giving your son Jesus for me. For me. For dying for me. To make me holy so I hit the mark. I accept Jesus as my Savior. Come into my heart, Lord. Be my Savior. And my friends, when you do that, the Bible tells us in so many places that's all that's required. It's believing that Jesus Christ died in your place on the cross and accepting him as your Lord. It's not good enough that your parents believe, or that your friends believe, or that you even attend church. You must make that your own decision. And that's how you appropriate the work of Jesus for yourself. Wow. That's what it's all about. Now, the second thing that John wants his people to know, as he's talking to his children, not only does he want them to avoid sin, but he wants them to set their heart on obedience. Because this, as I said before, is the way that joy really comes. It actually says in Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus, he looked forward to the cross. He despised the shame of the cross. He was not a masochist who wanted to experience all the pain. But there was this joy that was set before him that led him to the cross, because he knew that he was fulfilling the Father's will. He was doing this in obedience to his Father. And whenever you act in obedience to the Father, you're going to experience some kind of miracle within. Because you know in your heart of hearts that you're obeying God. You're one with the Father. And even though the circumstances may be so hard, there is this abiding joy that's deep within that allows you to smile on the inside. And eventually it comes out on your face, in your countenance. So he wants us to learn to obey. He gives actually this self-exam here. He says there's three things. They're similar things, but I'm going to just describe them for you. First of all, he says, do you keep his commandments? Secondly, do you keep his word? Thirdly, do you abide in him? So the first two things have to do with his commands and his word. See, this is the revealed word of God found in the scriptures. And if I really want to know what his commands are, I read, I meditate, I think about, I pray, I say, God, show me, teach me. I want to know what it is that pleases you here. Speak to my heart. And when God shows me, I listen. And then I say, Lord, you know, there's some things in my life that are really needing to change. I have some attitudes, you know, maybe laziness, maybe lust, it may be pride, maybe arrogance. It may be a host of things. It may be someone in my life that I have offended and I need to go back to some unfinished business and ask for forgiveness from. And it's usually painful, but it's like the work of God through his word. Am I willing to do that? That's the painful, that's the work of obedience. He says, do you abide in him? It's a reference back to his earlier writing in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. He talks about what the image of the vine and the branches. And what does he say there? Jesus is the vine. He's the source. He's where the energy comes from. He draws it up and he sends it out. And he says, you're the branches. And on those branches, there's leaves, there's flowers, and eventually there's fruit. He says, you're the branch. As long as you learn to abide in me, the vine, you'll produce fruit. But don't cut yourself off from me. And what cuts us off from him? It's sin. It's when I willingly disobey or I let things go and I don't come back to Jesus, the righteous advocate, and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I failed you. You get further and further away and then you wilt and you die and your fruit perishes. Stay connected. Abide in him. Learn to abide in the vine. And then he says, third thing, love your brother. He says, what is it that I want you to do? What are the commands all about? He says, right here, I'm going to read it to you again. So listen carefully. Beloved, I'm not writing to you a new commandment, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing to you a new commandment, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now listen, this is it. The one who says that he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no source for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He says, okay, so there's an old commandment. And that old commandment is the same as the new one. Described in Leviticus chapter 19, you should love your neighbor as yourself. But there's a new commandment. You remember the lawyer came to Jesus and said, what is it? Okay, give us the bottom line, Jesus. What's the summary of the law and the commands? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do these two things, you have fulfilled the commands of God. But who can do this? Learn to love your brother. That's what we're going to learn to do in our small groups. Question that I have to you is, do you really love like God? Do I really love like God? So let me give you another little test. This is from 1 Corinthians 13. And this is Paul's writing on this topic of love. Am I patient? Are you patient? I'm going to use the second pronoun plural to ask you these questions. I ask them of myself and have failed miserably in many of these. Are you patient? Are you kind? You're not jealous. You don't brag about what you're doing. Describe all the things that you're up to. You're not arrogant. thinking that you're always right. You're not rude. You have no selfish ambition. It's not about you. It's not about where you're going. You don't fly off the handle at people. You're not even touchy. When people do things wrong to you, you hardly even notice. In fact, you try to give them a lot of space and grace. You hate to hear bad news about other people. Despise gossip. Don't want to hear those tidbits that are going around town. You rejoice when truth prevails, when the good things happen to others. You put up with things without putting conditions or borders. Just keep putting up with things from others. You have faith that everything is going to work out in every situation because you know that God works all things out together for good. And you're trusting in your Father. Now, this is, my take on 1 Corinthians 13. But your love will never fail. It is a lifelong commitment to those that God has placed in your life, and you will not break that commitment. How you do on that kind of test? Read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, and substitute your name in for love. And ask yourself, is this the kind of love I have for those that God has given me? Because that's what he's calling us to. It's a love that comes from God alone. But it's a love that we have received. And so it's a love that we can freely give. Because he's given us his Spirit to produce that quality in our lives. And to the extent that we experience it, we are actually walking in the steps of Jesus. That's what he's called us to. To walk in his steps. Okay, the fourth thing and final that John wants his readers to get, his little children, is I don't want you to be fooled by an imitation love. The kind of love that the world offers is so attractive. It comes very, very natural. It's part of who you are in your before Christ state. And it will continually be with you. It is the lust of the eyes. It is the lust of the flesh. It is the boastful pride of life. These are things that you and I substitute for the real thing, for real love. We begin to love things rather than people. John's point is that people and God are to be the source. The focus of our love. But the world's imitation is there's a lot of things out there for the taking. The devil took Jesus up to the high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, I'll give you all of these. Just think of that for a moment. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes catch us so easily. And it thrills us, right? It gives us a certain sense of satisfaction. You know what I'm talking about. It fills something in that natural person. But it's an imitation. It's inferior. There's the lust of the flesh. There's the desire. For Jesus, it was when the devil said, you're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. Now, turn those stones into bread. The least you can do is feed yourself. I'm not saying turn it into a steak. I'm saying just into bread. Meet your needs. Fill yourself. Yeah. And we all have longings for sleep, for food, you name it. Are you depending on the Lord or are you letting those drive your life? We can live from day to day with how do I feel? What do I want based on how I feel? What's driving me? Is it that trip to McDonald's? Or you kind of get away for yourself and you know what I'm saying? And then there's the boastful pride of life. It's like, what can I get? What can I achieve? What have I done? What mark have I made? What name have I acquired? What status in society? How well respected am I? That's so important to me. I want that. And so I'm always telling you little things about what I've done, where I've been, who I know. And you say, you're taking notes. And you come away thinking, boy, he's full of himself. These things are important to him. This is what gives him significance in life. And I don't even realize what I'm telling you. But you know, my significance can't be in those things. It should not be in those things. My significance comes from my relationship with Jesus, because I'm loved, because I've been forgiven, because I'm his child. And so there is an imitation love, folks, that the world will continually try to slip into your life to substitute for the real thing. Don't go for it. Reject it. Every time it creeps up in your mind, recognize it and put it down and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I've missed the mark again. My affections have gone in other places. I've set something else up on the altar instead of you to worship. Maybe it's success. Maybe it's that thing I long for. But I want to take it down. Thank you, Jesus, the righteous advocate, for dying for me. Cleanse me. Restore me. These are the things that John, the aging apostle, wants his children, whom he loves so dearly, to catch. These are things I want you all to catch. These are the things I want to process myself. These are the things that bring real joy. And as you're living this way and I'm living this way, just think of the quality of fellowship we'll have with each other. But when you do sin, you know what? I still love you. And when I sin, I hope you still love me. That's why we're here for each other. And sometimes we need to point each other in the right direction. It's not always saying, that's okay, you deserve a break. You know, it's not just trying to relate to someone's pain and leaving them there, especially if you know that where they're at is in the wrong place. It's pointing them back to the Father. Say, let's walk in the light. Let's hit the mark together. Come on, I'm with you. Let's do it together. We'll limp together, but we're going in the right direction. Right? Let's pray. Father God, I ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to live lives that are pleasing to you, that reflect the union between the Father and the Son, that fulfill the apostles' desire for us as little children. Help us, Lord. We need your help. We surrender ourselves to you again. And I ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you today or who may be seeking to know you but has not yet made that commitment, that today might be the day when in the quietness of their heart they come to you and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I thank you that Jesus Christ died for me to take away all my sins and to pay the penalty for my sin. Come into my heart, Lord, and be my Savior. I pray, Lord, that that person today might come to know you, who to know is life eternal, and that together we might experience the fullness of that joy. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go in peace. Have a wonderful Mother's Day.